All right, that's good music, isn't it? Why don't you take your Bible, and I want you to go to a couple places. First of all, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Then if you'd put your finger there or your program there or something to mark that, Hebrews chapter 11, and then come back to Matthew chapter 1. So Hebrews 11 and then Matthew 1. We've had some good music this morning, haven't we? It's good to worship the Lord through that gift of music. And music belongs to God. You know, sometimes the devil tries to kidnap music, doesn't he? And Satan tries to use it for his own ways and his own means. But we know who it belongs to, and we want to use it to honor our King. All right. So we're in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to begin there in just a moment. And really, we're beginning a brand new series this morning on the life of Jesus according to Matthew, the life of Christ as told by Matthew. Now, surely you have noticed as of late this huge emphasis on genealogy and all the emphasis is being put on that. People want to know where they came from. They want to know who their ancestors were. They have all this interest in their family history. If you notice that, TV advertisements about that, Ancestry.com, 23andMe, all these kind of things. And sometimes people want to go into the ancestral records, but even want to dig a little deeper, and there's a lot of emphasis being put on DNA testing these days. I read that the number of DNA tests that have been purchased since 2019 has doubled. So there are a lot of folks, they want to know who they came from. They want to know where they came from. They want to know about their ancestry. They even want to know about the health history of their ancestry. But a lot of emphasis in looking back at where somebody came from. I want to tell you, in Matthew chapter 1, there's the earthly genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting. And there are some things that we can see here and learn from. And there are a number of individuals mentioned, but I want us to camp around one this morning, and his name is Abraham. His name is right there by the front door, and we want to talk about this guy. He's called the father of the faithful. In fact, Romans chapter 11 says he is the father of all who believe. Now, Abraham lived 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years before Jesus, and honestly, he was surely one of the greatest men who's ever lived. There's so much said about him, and remarkably, Christians and Jews and even Muslims claim a heritage from him, and they claim to look to him. There's much in the Bible devoted to him. In fact, there are 70 references to his name in the New Testament and 14 chapters about him in the Old Testament, back in the book of Genesis. Now, as far as we know, Abraham never wrote any books. He wasn't noted as an outstanding teacher or a great warrior or anything like that. But I'll tell you what he was known for. He was known for his faith. He was a man of faith. Now, faith is an unswerving belief in the promises of God. Faith is taking God at his word. And we're going to see that this kind of faith is what Abraham practiced. And this kind of faith, it's not a trivial thing. It's not a minor thing. It's not some little insignificant doctrine. It is so crucial. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so what we want to talk about is that kind of faith that this guy named Abraham had. Now, did he have some problems? Sure he did. Everybody does. You do, I do. But I want to tell you, he gazed at his problems, but he was glued to the promises of God, okay? He really believed what God had to say, and it dynamically made a difference in his life. And so this thing of belief, this thing of faith, very important for us. By the way, did you know that before we were known as Christians, those who followed Christ were called believers before they were called Christians? So this matter of being a believer, that is crucial to us. And so we want to emphasize this topic of faith, and we want to see this guy named Abraham. We want to hear a little bit about him and see what we can learn about this very important topic of faith. All right? So let's stand our feet as we always do. We always stand in reverence and respect for the Word of God. We're in Matthew chapter 1. I want to read the first two verses. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And then, if you would go with me to that other passage over in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, And we want to begin at verse 8 and go down through verse 19. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not go where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made this promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things they promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Be seated. Now, school is making its way on, and you know, school year is half over, isn't it? And I understand those who are in school have maybe 12 or so weeks to go, but you realize we all ought to be enrolled in the school of faith, okay? The school of faith, and this is Faith 101, all right? And Hebrews chapter 11, this chapter, it's called the Faith Hall of Fame. And there are a number of people in here who can instruct us, but the dean of the faculty is this guy named Abraham, all right? He's the guy that was such a champion of faith. Now, you go through that Faith Hall of Fame, and you see a lot of statues of different people there, okay? But there's one that seems to get more attention than others. And Hebrews chapter 11 is the prime chapter on faith in the Bible. But one-third of that chapter is devoted to this guy, Abraham. You know, when we talk about Moses, and Moses was a tremendous man, 8 verses in chapter 11 devoted to Moses, but a third of the chapter talks about this fellow named Abraham. He's a real VIP in the form in terms of faith. In Romans chapter 4, verse 11, he is, as we said, the father of all who believe. Now, I remember years ago taking kids to church camp, and they would always have some music, you know, some lively music, and they sang this song about Father Abraham. Some of y'all may remember that. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you, and let's just praise the Lord. Well, we do praise the Lord for this guy named Abraham, and he had a great name. In fact, it says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God told him, "I will make your name great." Why did he have a great name? Because he had a great faith, all right? He believed God, and here we see just how he believed God, and we can learn some lessons about faith from this fellow. So I want to see if we could lay out four vital truths this morning about this topic of faith. They'll hopefully relate to you and relate to me as well, because without faith, again, it is impossible to please God. Here's number one, all right? Faith follows where God leads. Faith follows where God leads. Now, back in verse 8, we read, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not go where he was, did not know where he was going. Now, here is a guy, he's a pagan guy. He's probably a moon worshiper. Here's a guy that really wasn't any different than anybody else who lived in that land of Ur. He was a highly successful businessman, had a family, had relatives, had a beautiful wife. But I want to tell you, one day he had an encounter with God. One day he heard the voice of God, and God said, "Abraham, I want you to do this." And Abraham was willing to turn everything around and go in the direction that God gave him to go. Abraham was willing to leave a number of things behind. Now, Abraham is called to step out into some uncharted territory. And sometimes it's that way for us, isn't it? We're asked to go to a place down a road we have not been before, but that is the precise situation with Abraham. Now, we've just got the Reader's Digest version, the condensed version of Abraham's life here in Romans chapter 11. But if you went back to Genesis chapter 12 and followed, you'd see a little more detail of that. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it reads like this: "The Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you.'" Now, God did not say where he was going to take Abraham, and he didn't say how long it was going to take to get there. God just said, "Son, I want you to pack up and move out and go where I lead you." Now, he didn't say, "Abraham, come here. Let me roll out a scroll of the map of Mesopotamia." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Abraham, take your GPS and put this address into it." Okay. He didn't say anything like that. He just said, "I want you to move, and I want you to go, and I'm not going to tell you yet where you're going to go, but I want you to follow my lead." Now, that's going to involve leaving friends, leaving extended family, leaving his lucrative business, leaving a lot behind, but Abraham is called to do that. And you know, that's what faith does. It calls you to step out in spite of circumstances, in spite of consequences. Now, you know, can you kind of imagine this scene in your mind? Here, Abraham walks into his wife, Sarah, and he says, "Sarah, start packing. Box up everything. Take care of it all, the China, everything else. We are moving." Moving? Where are we going? "I don't know. We're just moving." And she's kind of blown away from this. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine if some of you guys, if you went home after work one day and told your wife, "Honey, we're moving." "Moving? Where are we moving to?" "I don't know. We're just moving." How do you think that would go over? Maybe you might get a few raised eyebrows. You might get a call from the psychiatric ward or something. You know, the fact is, this is highly unusual, isn't it? But Abraham tells his wife that. Can you imagine Abraham going to the bank? He goes to the First National Bank of the Chaldeans. And the president sees Abraham coming in. The president says, "Oh, there's Abraham. You know, he's one of our top depositors. We got to take care of Abraham." And he comes out to personally greet Abraham. And he says, well, welcome, Mr. Abraham. It's good to see you. Would you like a cup of Turkish coffee? Have a seat right here. Sit down beside me and let's visit a little bit. What can we do for you today?" And Abraham says, "I want to withdraw all my money." And the banker says, "Why would you do that?" Abraham says, "Well, I'm moving. We're moving." And the banker says, "Well, you know, we have branches all over Mesopotamia. You know, we can still help you." Abraham says, "Well, I'm moving, but I don't know where I'm moving." The banker is thinking, this guy's got a lot of money, and somehow or another, things are starting to loosen up upstairs, and he's not all there. You can imagine some of the reaction that Abraham would have gotten. But what's he willing to do? He is willing to do what God has asked him to do, in spite of the fact that people might think he's gone off the deep end. Now, here's a man who is a man of faith. And God said, "I want you to go here. Haven't gone there before. Don't know where you're going, but go." I want to tell you, sometimes in this life, God lays it on us to go into an area where we have not gone before. Okay? If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, he may be tugging on your heart about making that decision, but there's a fear, a reluctance there. You know, I'd have to give up some things if I followed him. If I took Jesus, I couldn't be the same person. I'm a little frightened about all this. I'm a little uneasy about all this, but it sounds difficult to go somewhere where I haven't gone before. Now, a number of people here already love Jesus. You're already saved, but you know, sometimes he asks his people to go where they have not gone before, to get out of that comfort zone. He may ask you to rev up your involvement in some ministry. He may ask you to take on some assignment at church or some responsibility that you haven't done before. You know, you haven't worked with children before. You haven't been involved in a music program before. You haven't gone out on the outreach visitation before. But God's kind of laying that on your heart, a little bit uneasy about it, but he's asking you to go somewhere where you haven't been before. some of you have, you're pretty regular Sunday morning, but, you know, we also open God's Word on Sunday night. We also open God's Word on Wednesday night, and we pray. And you haven't really gone there, but God's kind of nudging you about that. You'd have to give up some television or give up some time or whatever. But, you know, God may ask us to do some things that we have not done in previous times. God may be, nudging your heart about joining this church. You know, you may be saved, you've been visiting this church for a while, and God has said, hey, well, you know, why don't you just jump in both feet? Why don't you assume some role? Why don't you become part of this family here? But there's a little reluctance about that, what might be expected of me or whatever. Taking you out of your comfort zone. You know, sometimes we get some physical challenges. Wouldn't you agree with that? That may take us out of our comfort zone, take us where we haven't been before. Could be somebody, and you've gotten a diagnosis of diabetes, perhaps, and the doctor said, you're going to have to take an insulin shot every day. You don't look forward to that. You're dreading that. You haven't done this before, and you're a little bit uneasy about it. But some physical challenge might tend to slow you down a little bit. Maybe there's some financial change that's happening. Your financial condition is not what it was, and there's some things that have happened, and maybe the debt level's increased and the income level has decreased, and you're going to have to tighten your belt about some things. You're going to have to get out of that comfort zone. Things are going to be a little different. You're going to have to go where you haven't been before. I want to tell you, there's all kinds of situations like this, aren't there? How about the fact of somebody in their family, maybe you've lost a loved one, perhaps by death, perhaps by divorce, and you know, things are not the same as they were. And you didn't want that to happen, and it's hurtful. But you're moving into some territory where you haven't been before. I want to tell you, in all these situations, what do we need? We need the faith that says, God, you can help me. God, you can guide me. You can get me through this. You can help me deal with these challenges. I believe that you can help me. And that's what Abraham faced. Surely he had some butterflies in his stomach when God said, Abraham, I want you to leave, but I'm not going to tell you where to go. I'm not going to tell you how long it's going to take you to get there. But Abraham, it says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, so Abraham left as the Lord had told him. He's willing to follow, but he's only going to make it because he has the faith that he has in the ability of God. And I want to tell you that if you have your faith in the ability of God to lead you, You can set aside something that God might be nudging you about. It could be some practice in your life that you know is not consistent with walking with Jesus. And God has said you need to terminate that. God will help you do that. God will help you let go of something. You need to let go of something. It's possible you're in some relationship that doesn't honor Him, and that relationship's pulling you down. God can help you move away from that relationship. I want to tell you, whatever it is He asks us to do, to serve in ways we've never served, to go where we have not been, to do what we have not done, He'll help us do that if we'll say, God, I have faith that you can guide me in this, and I believe in that. Faith follows where God leads, all right? May I make a second point? I'll go a little quicker here, and that is that faith waits while God works. Faith waits while God works. It said in verses 9 and 10, by faith he, Abraham, made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, when you take the hand of God and he's about to lead you somewhere, don't think that you might just instantly arrive, okay? Wasn't that way with Abraham? We just read that Abraham moved into this new territory, but he lived in a tent for quite a while. God didn't say, Abraham, you know, I got a place for you. I got a situation all set up. There's a beautiful 4-bedroom, 3-full-bath house with a picturesque view of the Jordan River. It's right over there in Canaan. And you're going to love it. And the timing is just right. The people are moving out just as you'll be coming in, and you'll have immediate possession of this place. Wasn't that way, all right? Abraham did not immediately see all the results that God had in store for him, but he had to wait. And you see, that's the way it works. We have to wait on God for His will to be fulfilled. But it said here in verse 9 that Abraham continued to live in a tent, and it said in verse 10 that he kept looking to God. Down in verse 13, interesting verse. All these people, and that's other people who have been named in this chapter, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Sometimes when you wait for the culmination of God's will, you wait for the cloud to lift, you wait for everything to come together, you see those things, it says in the Bible word, from a distance. You see these things from a distance. You see them through eyes of faith. They haven't come to pass yet, but you still see those things. So what I'm saying is this. On your faith walk, when God has laid something on your heart and asked you to do something, you're trying to be obedient with Him, you may not see everything come to pass right yet. You may not see the results immediately. May not think everything's not working out the way that it's going to work out. It hasn't yet, but it will. So don't sink the ship of faith. Don't give up. Don't cave in. Don't stop believing just because the things haven't taken place that you want to take place. Keep the faith. And you know, God does the leading, but we may have to do the waiting, right? And that's our responsibility. But being in the will of God, it's worth the wait, isn't it? It was worth the wait for Abraham. So as you wait for God's plans to fully unfold, God says, don't look back. And He made a point here in verse 15. He said, these are people who didn't look back. They just kept looking ahead. And Abraham didn't look back. He didn't get out there in Canaan land in that tent and say, well, you know, I had it easier back there in Ur. We don't look back the way it was. We look ahead to what God has in store for us and the direction in which He is leading us. So we're not going to return, but we're going to keep pressing ahead. Now, let's make a third point here about faith, all right? Faith follows where God leads. Faith waits while God works. Thirdly, faith believes what God promises. Faith believes what God promises. Now, there's a very interesting part of the story here, verses 11 and 12. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Now, one thing we need to emphasize in this look at faith and in this gaze we're taking it at one of the members of Faith Hall of Fame is that true faith is more than just warm feelings, okay? True faith is more than just wishful thinking. True faith is more than just, I hope, all right? True faith is acting on the promise of God. True faith is saying what God has said and saying, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's all there is to it. Faith is taking what God has said and just tenaciously clinging to that word. And we want to just make up what God has said. We go by what He has put in His word, what He has written deep in our hearts, and those things always have to line up. But we have this utter confidence in what He said in spite of adverse circumstances. Now, back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God told Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. Here's the problem. Abraham is now over there in Canaan land, but he's an old man. All right? He's 99 years old. His wife is 90. And it doesn't look like they're going to have a baby, does it? I mean, any of you ladies in here had a baby at age 90? Any of you guys fathered a child at 99? I don't be thinking so. It really looks impossible, doesn't it? It looks like it can't happen. But God considered Abraham faithful, and Abraham considered God faithful. And so Abraham kept his trust in God. Sarah's 90. Abraham's almost 100. It said in verse 12 that, really neat way to say it, said Abraham was as good as dead. Pretty good way to put it. I mean, he's got one foot in the grave and one on a banana peel, okay? So it's not looking like this is going to happen, but in fact, it does happen. Now, Abraham, you know, in the Genesis account, he's not called Abraham. He's called Abram at first. God changed his name. You know that word Abram, you know what it means? It means father of many. Now, can you kind of imagine this scene in your mind's eye? here's nighttime, and people are traveling through this area, and there are big campfires, and people would stop perhaps there in front of the tent of Abram, and they'd talk and visit and introduce themselves. What's your name, sir? My name is Abram. Abram, oh, that's a great name, father of many. How many children do you have? I don't have any children. Your name is father of many, but you don't have any children. And, surely he got some ridicule, got some harassment over that. But God changed his name from Abram, father of many, to Abraham, which means father of multitudes. So can you imagine Abraham one night, he comes out to his friends and he says, "Hey guys, how you doing? Fine. How you doing, Abram? I'm not Abram anymore. I've got a name change. I'm now Abraham. Abraham, father of multitudes." And his friends are thinking, he's really flipped out now. this old guy, he's not only the father of many, he's not the father of multitudes. That's what people may have said, but I'm going to tell you, God said something different, didn't he? God had a different idea. And so God, based on his promise, enables Sarah to become pregnant, and she is going to have a baby. Now, some of y'all a lot of y'all have had a baby. And sometimes when a woman's in pregnancy, there's some kind of cravings, different things that they may want. Can you imagine here, middle of the night, in Abraham's tent, Sarah pokes Abraham in the ribs, says, "Abraham, you got to get up and run down to the convenience store and get me some dill pickles." And Abraham says, "Well, okay, but give me a minute to put my teeth in first." Here's this old couple, and she may have these cravings, but I'm going to tell you, she's going to have a baby. And she does have that baby. And Abraham, can you imagine this guy, 100 years old? He is walking around, jumping around, clicking his heels together, thrilled, shouting, "It's a boy, it's a boy. God gave us this boy, Sarah's boy, my boy, God's boy." And so it comes to pass like God said. Now, when you have faith, you're going to take God at his word with his promises. Okay? So you find a promise and you cling to it tenaciously. You hear somebody, a child of God, they're dealing with some temptation. And they think, "Well, I just can't handle this. It's just too much for me." What does the promise of God say? "No temptation has befallen you except what is common to man. And God is able, he'll help you overcome that temptation." It says that in 1 Corinthians. You see, there's a promise there that no temptation is too big for you. All right? Here's some Christian, they're dealing with some problem. "God, I just can't figure this out. God, my needs are never going to be met in this situation." What's Philippians 4:19 say? "My God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory." We put our faith in that promise, don't we? And so no matter what the situation, here's somebody says, I at church we talk about sharing our faith and witnessing and bringing other people to Christ, but I'm just scared to do that. But what does God say? Didn't he promise to help us speak up for him? It says in Psalm 107, verse 1, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Why don't we take that promise and say, "God, you have said you would help me be your ambassador. So God, I am going to tell people the difference you made in my life. I'm going to tell people about my life before Christ and how he came into my heart and what it means to me now." Then it said that Jesus has made a difference in my life. Why shouldn't we tell folks that? And then invite people to church where they can hear the gospel and see Christianity in action. And so if God has promised to help us do that, can we do that? We absolutely can, but we just need to apply our faith. If there's some situation that you some trial you just can't get through, understand. He said, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." And so faith is believing the promises of God and acting upon them. Some of y'all may remember years ago, we had a friend, an evangelist. His name was L.P. Ford. He came here. And L.P. and his wife, they lived down in around Knoxville, Tennessee. They had four children. They already had a pretty good-sized family. But into their knowledge came a situation of four children, four brothers and sisters, who needed a home, who needed to be together. And LP and his wife just deeply sensed that God was leading them to take those four children in. So I want to tell you, they did that. They adopted those kids, and their family doubled just like that. But they were acting in faith. They were doing what God told them to do. And you say, and LP had a neat definition of faith, and maybe some of you remember that. He said, faith is just acting like God is honest. That's a good definition of faith, isn't it? It's just acting like God is honest. And God is honest. He'll do what he says in spite of your circumstances, in spite of the uphill battle, in spite of how difficult the challenge may be. If we'll place our trust in him, if we'll trust him and obey him, he'll get us through that. Now, let that lead us into this last point here, because it involves obedience, okay? And that is that faith obeys what God commands. Faith obeys what God commands. Did you see how this passage ended, 17 to 19? By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now, God tests the faith of his people, doesn't he? And Abraham is given the supreme faith test here. God says, Abraham, I know you love that son. Yes, sir, I sure do. God, do you love me more? Yes, I do. Abraham, would you relinquish that son to me? Would you sacrifice your son to me? And Abraham is ready and willing to do that. He believed, it says in the passage here, that he was willing for Isaac's life to end, but he had such faith that he believed God could bring Isaac back to life again. Now, Abraham loved God before he loved Isaac. And God took this faith test and laid it out there for Abraham, and Abraham passed the test. Let me just tell you a couple things, okay, and we'll wrap this up. You're going to have some faith tests in your life. You're going to have some tests that come your way. If your ultimate confidence is just in yourself, your own ingenuity, your own ability, your own brain power, your own personality, if your confidence is in yourself, you're going to sink like a rock. I want to tell you, if your confidence is in the Almighty God who owns the universe, the God who scooped out the seas and heaped up the mountains and flung out the stars, the God who knows you and loves you, he will help you if your confidence is in him. And I want to tell you, secondly, not just that you'll have tests, but you can trust him during the test because he is trustworthy. You see, he really, literally did give his son for us, didn't he? He proved his great love for us. And you know, in that scenario, you may remember the story from Genesis. Abraham has Isaac on the altar there and is about to take Isaac's life at the direction of God. God intervenes and provides a ram as the stand in for Isaac. The ram is the one who spared Isaac's life. I'm going to tell you, God saw us, and God sent not a ram, but a lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and his name is Jesus, isn't it? God loved you that much, and if God loved you that much and invested that much in you, I want to tell you, he will help you stand when you feel like you're going to fall over. He will help you keep going when you feel like you're going to quit. He will help you accomplish what needs to be done. He loves you that. Now, that much. But the point is, you got to accept that love. You got to give your life to him. You got to turn it all over to him. You got to receive him as your Savior and your Lord. And I tell you, he wants that. He wants you in his family. He doesn't want you to spend eternity apart from him in a place called hell. But that's where you'll end up. And you heard what Kinzer said when he prayed about the, you know, God intercepted a couple of people who were headed the wrong direction and would have been lost. Would have spent eternity apart from him in a real place called hell, but instead they're going to be in heaven, not because of their works, but because of his grace. And that grace is extended to you and to me this very morning. And we know that Jesus went to that cross. And I want to tell you, God put on him on that cross what he should have put on me, okay? Jesus took the blame for what I had done. But I've got to take Jesus as Savior and Lord. It's got to be a personal decision. Just showing up at church is not enough. Just trying to be a good person is absolutely not enough. We've got to humble our heart, recognize we're sinful, we're lost, and we need him as Savior and Lord. But he loves you so much that he wants you. And if you say, hey, that's me, I want him to come in. I want him to turn my life around. I want to get baptized on the next occasion. I want to begin to serve Jesus. I want to walk by faith because I'm going into some places where I've never been before, and I want to live the life I should with the hand of God on me. If that's you, then this morning, would you decide to give it all to Jesus? Whatever it is he's laying on your heart, whatever decision he's calling for. Some folks say, well, you know, I'm really, really anxious and nervous about standing in front of people, walking forward during an invitation at the altar call. I want to tell you, Jesus hung naked on a cross in public for you, okay? Would you have the courage in a house of worship to say, I'm with the one we worship? He's not asking that much, is he? I want to tell you, he gave his all for us, and if he's calling on you to come to him, would you do that today? Would you bow your head with me, please? Lord, I know you have plans for our lives, and I know that we must respond in faith to your call. And Lord, that initial faith says, I give my heart to Jesus as my Savior and my Lord, the one who died for me, and I want to live for him. I want him to turn me around and take control. God, if there's some who need to make that decision this morning, would you give them the courage to step up and step out and make it public? God, there may be some folks here who need this church to be their church, and you've impressed that on them. We're not trying to manipulate or talk anybody into anything, but we're asking everybody to be obedient to your voice and your will and your way. So God, give us the courage to step into areas where we haven't stepped into before, to do what we maybe haven't done before, but because you're leading the way and you're asking us to go. God, we give this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.